Steve is going to read our first scripture passage.
Now the apostles and the believers who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him, saying, "Why did you go to uncircumcised men and eat with them?" Then Peter began to explain it to them step by step, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. There was something like a large sheet coming down from heaven, being lowered by its four corners, and it came close to me. As I looked at it closely, I saw four-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, and birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I replied, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing unprofane or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a second time, the voice answered from heaven, 'What God has made clean, you must not call profane.' This happened three times, then everything was pulled up again to heaven. At that very moment, three men came to see me from Caesarea. They arrived at the house where we were. The Spirit told me to go with them and not to make a distinction between them and us. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will give you a message by which you and your entire household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as it had upon us at the beginning. When I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I should hinder God?" When they heard this, they were silenced, and they praised God, saying, "Then God has given even the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life." So ends the reading.
The second reading of this section is in Revelation 21, 1 through 6. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life.'"
Morning.
Morning.
In our gospel reading this morning, Jesus says to his disciples over the Passover meal, "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you should love one another." So what does it mean for us to love one another? How can we love one another with the same love that Jesus loves us? A love that's bestowed, gifted, given freely, and not earned. A love so powerful that Jesus died for us while we were still sinners, while we still hated him and everything he stood for. What does it mean to demonstrate that kind of love to one another? In our reading from John this morning, Jesus says, "Love one another," and he's specifically telling the disciples how to treat each other, their fellow friends and followers of Jesus. He says, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So the love of Jesus is expressed in a special way among his disciples. It's expressed in a special way among those who commit themselves to walking together in his kingdom. It's a communion of love. It's the love poured out in the Passover wine. It's the body of faith broken in the unleavened bread of the covenant. It's through this love, through this communion shared by the followers of Jesus, that those outside the fellowship will know that Jesus is here in our midst. A lot of people think that communion consists of performing certain rituals or eating certain food. But the communion of Jesus is the love that the brothers and sisters have for one another in the empire of God. It's the bread we break as we commit ourselves to living lives that serve others. It's the water that washes our feet and leaves the whole body clean. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This is how Jesus is glorified in the world. This is how human beings can know God, when they see how we love one another, when they see through our loving kindness for each other that Jesus Christ is risen indeed. There's this idea present in John, and it's present throughout the whole of Scripture, of the redemptive community. It's through the love of the Jesus Fellowship, the church, that God's kingdom can be known and experienced in the world. The church is a sort of new Israel, right? The kingdom of Israel existed as a nation of people following God in the ancient world. And now in Jesus, the community of God, the church, becomes the site of God's saving work in the world. It's from this holy relationship, the communion of the saints, the love of the disciples, that God's presence in the world is known. In Jesus, the Word becomes flesh and pitches his tent among us. Through the gift of the Holy Spirit, we as the church have become the tabernacle of God, the place where God's presence dwells in the world. So just as the world saw the set apartness of Israel and its obedience, God is now showing his face through this community. Jesus becomes visible in us. He's glorified as we love one another. The world sees him when we do his work of righteousness, peace, and justice. And that can sound really triumphalistic, right? Like, hey, look, it's us. But who is this new Israel? Who counts as a member of this new community, this assembly, this church? Who are the people that Jesus tells us to live in communion with? Who are the friends of Jesus, the new tabernacle of God? So in the early years of the Jesus movement, it seems like pretty much everyone assumed that this new community would be made up of only Jews. After all, Jesus was a Jew. All of the 12 disciples were Jews. All of the 120 were Jews. As far as we know, everyone who experienced the Holy Spirit at Pentecost was a Jew. The Jews were God's holy people, and everyone knew that. The disciples assumed that Jesus was a specifically Jewish Messiah, and that didn't necessarily apply to the rest of the world. And this helps explain why in the book of Acts, we read that in the very first days of the church, the Jesus movement was mostly limited to the Jewish community. It says in Acts 2 that the Christians in Jerusalem met in small groups in their homes. and they also worshiped in the temple. So for the early church, they were still worshiping as Jews in the Jewish temple with Jesus as the Messiah. But even in these early days, the script begins to strain a little bit. There's some doubt as to whether the good news only applies to Jews or whether it might also apply to others. As the church in Jerusalem begins to grow and gain a foothold, the fellowship comes under intense persecution by the local religious authorities. And a persecution so intense, it says that the church was scattered out through the entire region, that only the apostles, only the 12 were left in Jerusalem. And this must have been really traumatic, but God used it. And in this scattering, God spread the word of God to the neighboring regions. Acts tells us that Philip, who's sort of the ultimate Rambo evangelist, who just seems to be reaching everybody, he went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah to them. And the people in Samaria were really digging this whole Jesus message. And so after a while, the apostles heard about it, and Peter and John went down to Samaria to see what was happening. And they did an evangelistic preaching tour through Samaria. And when they came back, they let everyone in the church in Jerusalem know what had happened, that the Samaritans, of all people, were accepting the word of God. Now, as I think we probably all know, just from having read the Bible and having heard other sermons, the Samaritans were not proper Jews. According to mainstream Jews, they were theologically deviant and just had a really problematic history. And mainline Jews looked down on them and viewed them as unclean. You wouldn't associate with a Samaritan. So it's a little weird that they're enthusiastically accepting the word of God. It's unexpected, right? Why would these people receive the word of God? Might even be a little bit scandalous. And in the same chapter of Acts that we read about Philip preaching the word of God and having it well received in Samaria, Philip also, on further travels, encounters an Ethiopian eunuch. And this is another person who's not acceptable to mainline practicing Orthodox Jews. He's, in fact, doubly rejected under the Mosaic law, because not only is he an uncircumcised Gentile, right, not going to fit, but he's also a eunuch, which means he's got no testicles, right? And it specifically says in the Bible, if you've got no testicles, you can't go worship, you're not a part of the assembly, you're an outcast. He's unclean. And yet, just like in Samaria, Philip finds in this person a hunger and an eagerness to receive the word of God. And the Holy Spirit is present, blessing and welcoming this brother into the fellowship. So even before our reading from Acts today, we're already getting hints that maybe the kingdom of God is something more expansive, more universal than the early disciples had imagined. Maybe circumcised Jews aren't the only ones who can find healing and love and power in Jesus. Maybe the circle of communion is wider than the bounds of orthodoxy that the religious establishment has always assumed was essential. Does it sound familiar? Because this question, this challenge, this controversy continues today. As Christians, and just as human beings, we're always being confronted with the question, and we're always asking it, who's in and who's out? Who really counts? Who are my friends? Who's my neighbor? And on the one hand, for those of us who have studied the Bible, read the words in the New Testament, we know that there's a very easy answer for this. The easy answer is, well, everyone, right? Everyone is welcome. Everyone really counts. Every person is loved and valued by God. All people are worthy of respect and care and love. And that's the truth. That's what Jesus teaches, and the Holy Spirit confirms it in our hearts. But the kind of belonging that our passages talk about this morning are a little bit different from this generalized love of God. It's a little different from the fact that all human beings are made in the image of God and are worthy of respect and compassion. I mean, I believe that I'm called to love all people as Jesus first loved me. But I love my wife in a particular way. I'm called to respect people of all faiths and no faith. But I have a special responsibility to the brothers and sisters at Berkeley Friends Church. God loves the whole world, but he formed a special relationship with Abraham and his descendants. There's a kind of love that's unique and targeted. There's a love that's personal and direct. It's the kind of love that God showed for Israel, choosing them from among all the nations to be his special possession. It's through this very particular love for Israel that God fulfilled his promise to bless the whole world. In the same way, Jesus chose particular men and women to be his followers. He chose the 12. He chose Mary. He chose Paul. There's a love that's general, but God also shows us a love that is specific. And it's this love that Jesus shows us in the church. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So it's this personal, this particular, this covenantal love of God for the church, of the church for Jesus, and of each of us for one another that glorifies Jesus and transmits his blessing to the world. You wouldn't know it to look at us. But we here who are gathered in this room are the tabernacle of God, right? In the Old Testament, God lived in a tent. Now we're the tent. And God chose us specifically to be his tent. And everyone will know that we are that tent, that we are the dwelling place of God, when we love one another. This is the way that God's presence becomes known in the world. This is the pillar of smoke and fire that will guide this broken, aching world through the wilderness and into the promised land of God. I get a little bit nervous saying what I just said, because that's so big and we're so small. So in our reading from Acts this morning, Peter recounts to the leaders of the church in Jerusalem what he saw in Joppa. How he had a vision from God declaring the unclean things to be clean. How the Roman centurion Cornelius, an uncircumcised Gentile, and all his household received the Holy Spirit in the same way that the Jewish believers did. And Peter's first instinct was to question it. His first instincts was to say, no, Holy Spirit, you can't do this. These people are unclean Gentiles. You can't come to live in them. That's against the Bible. But then Peter remembers a source of authority that's even more important than the Bible. He remembers Jesus. And he says, "And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God?" The people of God are the living tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. The people of God are the yeast that leavens the whole loaf. The people of God are the new Jerusalem descending out of heaven, filling the earth with the light of God's glory. When we love one another, as Jesus first loved us. But there's a tendency, always present among humans, to exclude certain kinds of people. We create our organizations, our movements, and our churches by defining the in-group and the out-group. We decide, based on our criteria, who belongs. But the amazing thing that we see throughout the Bible is that we don't get to pick who's in and who's out. God is in control. Peter didn't admit Cornelius and the Gentile believers into the family of Jesus. The Holy Spirit did. The Holy Spirit was the one who touched the hearts of the people of Samaria, causing many of them to become followers of the way. The Holy Spirit intervened in the life of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, bringing salvation to a person who, according to the letter of the law, must always be an outcast. The story of the church is not one of keeping people out. It's one of God letting the most unexpected people in. Jesus picked some very unlikely people to be his first disciples. Jesus picked Saul, who was a notorious persecutor of the church, to be one of his chief apostles to the Gentiles. The Holy Spirit chose a Roman soldier, Cornelius, an occupier and enemy of the Jewish people by his ethnic and political affiliation. The Holy Spirit chose the Ethiopian eunuch, who God specifically said in the Torah was not admissible to the people of God. The Holy Spirit chose you and me, as unworthy as we are. Jesus, as I was preparing the sermon, I was reminded of a scene in the first chapter of Mark, where a leper comes to Jesus and asks to be made clean. He says, "If you choose, you can make me clean." And Jesus says, "I do choose. Be clean." Be made clean. Be my friend. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Love one another. A tough thing about religion is that we tend to be obsessed with what's already happened. Religion, to a large extent, is about history. It's about tradition. It's about holding on to what has been. And it's easy to get wrapped up in God's past actions, so wrapped up that we fail to see what God is doing now. But as we hear in our reading from John's Apocalypse, the book of Revelation, God says, "See, I am making all things new." God is doing something unique and creative, something we've never seen before. The Holy Spirit is choosing people that we never expected. Jesus is standing at a door knocking, and anyone who answers him, he will come and eat with them. And here's the word of the Lord to us this morning. "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life. Those who conquer will inherit these things, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. It is done. The holy city, the heavenly Jerusalem, is descending. The tabernacle of God is among mortals. He will dwell with us, and we will be his people. But we must obey his commandments. Love one another. Just as Jesus has loved us, we must also love one another. Eat the bread and drink the wine at a table with all sorts of people you never expected to be sitting across from. Break bread with those who you were taught to hate. Wash the feet of those who you were taught were unworthy to join the fellowship, because the Holy Spirit has chosen them. Who are we to hinder God?